Well, good morning, and can I add my welcome to you to this service on Good Friday? I can just about remember many years ago losing my mum in Marks and Spencer's amongst those, you know, impossibly high clothes racks, and the feeling of being frightened and alone and abandoned. You may have seen, as I did, pictures of an increasing problem in India, where the young adults are leaving the villages, going to the city for work, and leaving behind the elderly. To lose your mum as a young toddler is pretty awful. To be left behind and abandoned by your family in old age must be truly terrible. But being abandoned by God is at a different level altogether. The psalm that we've read, Psalm 22, begins with possibly the most haunting words ever written. My God, why have you forsaken me? Haunting, not just because David, King of Israel, wrote them, but more because Jesus screamed those words through agony of soul as he hung, dying, nailed to his cross. And perhaps for some of us, most haunting of all because, well, because we've been there. We felt utterly abandoned by God. Lord, why have you left me here? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why me? Why now? Well, let me pray for us as we come to think about Jesus being forsaken. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to send your son to go to that cross, that first Good Friday. And our Lord Jesus Christ, how we thank you that you were willing to go there out of love for us. And this Good Friday, as we remember your death on the cross, as we focus on this psalm, we pray that you would give us a clearer picture of your love for us, your sacrifice for us, and all that you went through for us. We ask it that you would be glorified in us this Easter. Amen. So please do have your Bible open at Psalm 22 and follow with me. Now, for you and for many of us, the problem of suffering and the problem of evil is a problem. It's not easy to understand. You may have seen a debate a few years ago between two Oxford professors, John Lennox and Richard Dawkins, one Christian, one atheist. The atheist Dawkins' evolutionary mindset was all about survival of the fittest, dog eat dog. And so suffering and pain in his mindset isn't a problem. He said it's just to strengthen the gene pool. But for the Christian believer, suffering is a problem. Because the God of the Bible is the God of love and of compassion and of kindness and mercy and of unlimited power. He's the good shepherd of his people. And so when we, his people, suffer great pain or illness or oppression or heartache or loss, it can feel like abandonment by God, can't it? At times like that, I've found that what I know about God and what I'm feeling pull against each other. And isn't it encouraging that the great King David could write about such tensions in the Bible? But it's even more encouraging when you realize that this psalm is actually about Jesus. It's the most remarkably detailed description and prediction of both his death on the cross and his resurrection. As Jesus said, most of the Old Testament is about him, and nothing in King David's life matches up to the description that we read in Psalm 22. What I'd like to do is take you for an imaginary flight in a helicopter. Okay, I'm steering, you're with me, you're safe, and we're going to fly over this psalm, and we'll just touch down at a few key moments in it, because it shows us what Jesus went through on the cross. And do notice how his emotions and his thinking keep coming, as it were, in and out of focus in the midst of the terrible suffering. So the psalm opens with Jesus in mental and physical agony. Look at verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? But then we hop and land at verse 3 to 5, because here Jesus stops and reminds himself that God has proved to be trustworthy to his ancestors down the centuries. Look at verse 3. He says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. And verse 4, in you our ancestors put their trust, and you delivered them. Do you see what Jesus does? He feels abandoned by God intensely, but he reminds himself that he knows about who God is and what God has done in the past. Okay, next hop in our helicopter. We'll stop at verses 6 to 8. And again, the suffering for Jesus kicks in once more, particularly as people start to mock him. Verse 8, they say, he trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. But again, verses 9 to 11, he reminds himself of how he, Jesus, has trusted in the Lord as his God since a babe. And so he prays, verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. And then we land at verse 12 and that awful description of Jesus' crucifixion. And will you count with me the number of details of Jesus' crucifixion written in this psalm? Verse 12, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You laid me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. And they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Now let's just put the pause button on here for a minute as we work through our psalm, shall we? Because as you listen, you may not yet be a convinced believing Christian. Or you may be a Christian, but you aren't altogether sure of some of the grounds for your faith. Well, what I mean is this. Psalm 22 accurately describes Jesus' crucifixion in detail, doesn't it? And yet at the top, Psalm 22 says it was written by King David of Israel, who not only lived 1,000 years before Jesus, but lived 500 years before crucifixion was invented by the Persians. So how do you explain that? Well, for years, skeptics said there's only one possibility. It's obvious, isn't it? There is only one possibility, surely. Psalm 22, and yes, all of the other parts of the Old Testament that accurately predict Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. Psalm 22 must have been written after Jesus. It's a no-brainer. Or it was a no-brainer until in 1946, when a shepherd boy in Palestine who was bored and was throwing stones into a cave heard a sound loved by small boys the world over. The sound of something being smashed to pieces. He'd only discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And once they'd been opened and studied and translated, they found, amongst other things, copies of the entire Old Testament, including Psalm 22, yes. And these copies have been scientifically dated to a very long time before Jesus. So Psalm 22 wasn't written after Jesus' death then? Do you see, King David was being given a detailed prediction of the terrible things that God's future Messiah King would experience. It's a God-inspired glimpse of what Jesus went through on the cross. Okay, let's release the pause button back into the sermon and Psalm 22. Now let's land at verse 19, shall we? But you, Lord, Jesus says, don't be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. And verse 22, deliver me. Verse 21, sorry, that was 20. 21, rescue me, save me. And then something utterly extraordinary happens. And the psalm changes completely at verse 22. As we land there, Jesus says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And from then on in, the rest of the psalm is one of unmitigated joy and celebration, praise and triumph. The psalm predicts Jesus' death in extraordinary detail, 1,000 years before it happened. But what happens in the psalm between verses 21 and 22 to change suffering and abandonment to joy, triumph, and praise? Well, bear with me. We'll see in a moment. But first, I want you to notice that both King David and the Lord Jesus have a right understanding of God. They have a right theology. They know that the experience of their forefathers shows that God is trustworthy. Look at verse 4. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. That was historical record. That's just how it happened. And it was very encouraging too to King David and later to Jesus. So Christians, a word, if I may. Who has told you of God's trustworthiness to them? Who's told you things that has encouraged you to trust him yourself? Was it parents or grandparents? Was it colleagues, friends, neighbors? Who's told you of the Lord's trustworthiness? Because very few people become Christians without the words of other people. So Christian, you are doing the same, aren't you? You are telling others, Christians and those who don't yet know the Lord alike, of how good and trustworthy he's been to you. Now, for years, my memory of the years I spent training as an accountant were ones of slight embarrassment, because as I look back, I think I was just too scared to speak of Jesus, too scared to talk about being a Christian in the office. But a few weeks ago, my wife and I were walking the dog in the woods, and we met a couple with a dog, and we started talking, as you do. And suddenly the woman said, I know you. She said, you're Tony. You're Tony Cannon. You're absolutely right. I didn't have a clue who the woman was, but she told me who she was. And her husband said, do you know, just recently, Michelle was baptized, and in her service, she spoke about the person who first told her of Jesus, and it was you in the office. I was shocked. I didn't remember that, but I was so encouraged. And the Lord Jesus himself had a lifetime and more of experience of finding God to be entirely trustworthy in his life. Look at verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust you, in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Isn't it a joy to talk to older Christians? To be told that they have known and trusted in the Lord for donkey's years, and he's always proved trustworthy to them. And isn't it good to then recall yourself the times when he's proved so trustworthy and good to you in the past? And both of those will encourage you for when you go through tough times yourself. Don't stop telling people of the Lord's faithfulness to you. And don't stop reminding yourself of the Lord's faithfulness to you. Both of those will always do you a shedload of good. And in verse 19, Jesus shows he's confident that God will help him again. But you, Lord, he says, don't be far from me. You're my strength. Come quickly to help me. Now, I'm sure Jesus wouldn't have wasted his breath on the cross on those words if he didn't think God would do that. No, there's nothing wrong with Jesus' understanding of God, his theology. And Christians, there's probably not much wrong with your understanding of God either, your theology. No, if you're anything like me, your problem is more with your experiences. It's so easy, isn't it, when we suffer to forget what we know about God. I might look around and I seem to be on my own, abandoned by God. He's nowhere to be seen. And so I feel abandoned by him. And suffering can do that, can't it? It can knock your theology for six. Just before we got married, my wife became ill, and she was bedbound for almost 20 years, so I know a little of what I'm talking about. If you've ever cried out to God in suffering, feeling abandoned, as I have, by him, well, you're in the company of Jesus. He knows what that feels like. But if we're to find help in our times of trouble from this psalm, we've got to ask what happened to Jesus when he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? At this, his moment of greatest need, hanging on the cross, was he abandoned by God the Father, the one in whom he trusted? Well, here's a newsflash. Commentators disagree. Some say that Jesus merely felt abandoned by God, but of course he wasn't. But then I ask, well, why did Jesus shout, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he not say something like, my God, it feels like you've forsaken me, but I know you haven't really? No, that doesn't seem to work. Other commentators say that it's not a cry of despair so much, it's a cry of victory. No, I don't get that either. I can't see where they get that from. If Jesus wanted to convey victory at that point on the cross, like he did at the end when he said it is finished, well, he could have used words from the end of the psalm, there's plenty to choose from, rather than those agonizing words at the beginning of it. Which really leaves us with only one, perhaps shocking, conclusion. The abandonment Jesus felt was real. He was really forsaken by his heavenly Father on the cross. That's hard to get your head around, isn't it? But until you do, you won't understand what's happening on the cross. And if you don't understand what's happening on the cross, you won't be fully confident that God will never, ever abandon and forsake you. So this is vitally important. Think about the hours just prior to Jesus' death. They were hours of increasing abandonment, weren't they? He has the Last Supper with his 12 best friends. Judas gets up and abandons him. A little bit later, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gets his three closest friends just to go with him, to pray with him for an hour, and they fall asleep and fail him. Then he's arrested, and pretty much everybody flees for their lives, abandoned again. And hours later, Peter denies him three times in earshot of the Lord Jesus. And of course, finally, on the cross, even God his Father forsakes him. He had to forsake him. He had to, because Jesus stood in our place, bearing our sins, taking our penalty. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. That's actually what hell is. It's an eternal separation from God in any good way. It's isolation. It's loneliness. Hell is ultimate abandonment. In that moment, as Jesus took the penalty for your and for my sin, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. So his separation from his heavenly Father, caused by you and me, had to be and was a real separation. Sin at that moment came between God the Father and God the Son for the first time through all eternity, and it hurt both of them terribly. Christ on the cross bore the abandonment and the separation from God, not just the feeling of abandonment, but the actual abandonment that our sins deserve. He was abandoned by God in my place so that I never, ever need to be. So you and I can be secure in our relationship with him. And that's not to say that we'll never feel abandoned by God as we look at our circumstances, but it is to say that we will never, ever, in reality, be abandoned by him. It's just what Jesus promised, isn't it? He promised his disciples in John 10. He said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So, we see his abandonment and we see the fact it can lead to us never needing to be abandoned by God. Finally, what did happen in the psalm between verse 21 and verse 22? Remember at verse 21, Jesus is still desperately crying out to God, "Rescue me," he shouts, "save me." And yet in verse 22, it just changes. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you." There's the most remarkable change, isn't there? Forsaken to praise. And strangely, in the psalm, the reason for the change isn't given. It's not even commented on. But then perhaps 1,000 years before the cross happened, how could it be? But it isn't. So what did happen to Jesus that first Good Friday, that first Easter, between, as it were, verses 21 and 22? Well, notice with me that for Jesus, rescue has come. Verse 24, God hasn't despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He hasn't hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Past tense, Jesus is no longer forsaken. God has heard him and has helped. And whatever form this rescue for Jesus has taken, it's good news for all those who seek God. Look in the middle of verse 26. Those who seek the Lord will praise him for what Jesus went through on verses 1 to 21. And this good news will be something to be shared with God's people in verse 22, and then with the wider congregation in verse 25, on to the ends of the earth in verse 27, and finally to you and me, to people yet unborn, verse 31, here today, hearing of it. What can it be that is so exciting and so important that everyone needs to be told, that brings Jesus from abandonment by God to being close to him again, and that leads to God being praised by people around the world and forevermore? Well, nothing but the resurrection of Jesus back from the dead could possibly fit that, could it? The greatest experience of suffering and rescue ever, where God showed that he'd fully accepted Jesus' offering of his own life for you and for me. As the Apostle Paul wrote, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the resurrection is the absolute proof that being abandoned by God need never be real for anyone. All it takes is just trusting in Jesus' death. Then you'll never, ever be abandoned by him. There'll be times of suffering for most of us when we can do little more than just, as it were, hold on to that one past historical fact that Jesus rose and is alive today. And so, I will never be forsaken by God. But once you see that Jesus really was forsaken by his Heavenly Father on the cross so that you need never, ever be forsaken, you'll never see life or troubles or suffering the same again. Will you think on that this Easter? And if in the future, or maybe even today, you face such hard times that your experience screams at you that God must have abandoned you, will you remember today, Good Friday 2021? Remember Jesus on the cross, not just feeling abandoned, but really being abandoned by God for you and me, so that we need never fear being abandoned by him. But if you're listening and you've never really understood what the cross is all about, may I ask, what are you going to do with this love, this extraordinary love that Jesus has shown you? Why not make Good Friday 2021 the day that you ask him to take on his shoulders the penalty and burden for your sins, and let him transform not just your thinking and understanding, but the whole of your life and the whole of your eternity? Let me just pray for us as we close. Our loving Heavenly Father, sometimes we go through things in life that are just plain hard, but then so did the Lord Jesus. Sometimes perhaps they're so hard that we feel abandoned by you, but then so did the Lord Jesus. But thank you, Father, that as we and if we trust in his death in our place on that cross, then unlike the Lord Jesus, we will never, ever really be abandoned by you. Father, we thank you this Easter for that first Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.